Romans chapter number 6. I've been doing some studying on the resurrection, and big shocker, the title of today's message is The Resurrection. But I like to do things a little bit differently than the traditional things that we've heard in the church for years. I like to point out, I was sharing with Sister Elaine, I talked to her yesterday, or I don't even remember what day it was, Friday, yesterday, one day. And was it Friday? What day was it I called you? I don't even remember now. Friday. And I love it when God shares something new with me that I'm able to share with you all. And I like looking at things from different perspectives and, you know, just how, I don't know if we realize it or not, but how much the resurrection, it impacts us more than just Jesus coming out of the grave. There, you can find yourself in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at here today. Because not only was Jesus Christ resurrected 2,000 years ago, but those of us that are in Christ, we've been resurrected. Amen? Romans chapter 6, let's start reading in verse number 1. Paul writing, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be." I like the way the King James says it, because King James says, "God forbid." He says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death?" Now stop and think about that for a minute. Think about that for a second, the statement that Paul just made, that not only have we been, if we've been baptized in Christ Jesus, we've been baptized in His death. Now I want you to stop and think for a moment, what if that was the period at the end of the sentence? What if that is as far as we can go? He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death." Again, thank God there's no period there. Let's read on. "So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now look at verse 5. "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Let's read on. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him." That's, you know, there was a song that there was a young lady that used to attend this church years ago, and she used to sing this song, and it said, "While He was on the cross, I was on His mind." Now you think about that. Think about the impact of that. That our sin, our sickness, you know, those of you that are dealing with physical afflictions today, you understand that that was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ? Whether it was a Beverly, a situation with your blood system, your blood flow, whether it was right down to the common cold, all those things were crucified on that cross with Him. Now, what about our sin? Our sin being crucified there also. Addictions to different things, whether it be drug addiction, alcoholism, whether it be pornography, or whatever, being a liar, being a cheater, whatever the case is, all those things being crucified to His cross. He said, "Our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." May God add His blessing to His word here today. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless your hearts. You may be seated. I want you again to look at verse number 5. You know, what an impact this whole statement, or this whole passage from verse 1 up to verse 11, what an impact this makes, what Paul is writing. Now, you got to consider for a moment who Paul was. You know, Paul talks about in his writings that he was the chief among sinners. He talks about being a persecutor of the church. We know, according to Scripture, that he was the one that signed off on the stoning of Stephen. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he held the coats, he held the garments of the men that were stoning Stephen, that he signed off on that man's death. This guy, according to his own words, was the worst of the worst. He says, "I was the chief among sinners." But praise God, one day the light came on. And it wasn't just a light bulb that popped in his mind. One day, did the thing come unplugged? Is that what happened? One day, the light shone from heaven. We might be having a couple technical difficulties back here. Georgia, you want to see if you can help them out real quick? Oh, it just started running up. Okay, well, never mind. You're not going to be able to do anything with it. One day, the light shines from heaven. Paul has this experience with Jesus Christ, and it's so amazing. If you go back and you look at what's going on in at that time with Paul, that, you know, Jesus is speaking to him, and he says, Paul, why do you persecute me? And Paul even acknowledges the fact that he was Lord. Now, doesn't that say a whole lot about Paul? Doesn't that say that even him being the one of the biggest skeptics of his day, but still yet, he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. So there was something that was already there. There was something that was already implanted in him, that he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. Now, you come into this writing here as he's writing to the church at Rome. And he talks about being baptized. He says, if we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've been baptized into his death. And if we've been buried with him through baptism into death, he says that as he died, we also died. As he was buried, we also were buried. But thank God he wasn't talking about the flesh. He was talking about the things of the Spirit. He was talking about the sin nature of man. He says, yes, Jesus died on that cross. And if we are in him, if we are in Christ Jesus, then our sin has died right along with him. And he says that as he was buried in that garden tomb, so was our old self buried with him. But now you get to verse number 5 of Romans chapter 6. And he says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of the death of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I like the way that he goes on. He says, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Are you the same person today that you were yesterday? Are you the same person right now that you were when you woke up this morning? Are you the same person now that you were before Jesus came into your life? You know, if you look at yourself and if you examine yourself in the mirror and say, well, there's no difference there, I don't see a difference, then you got some serious problems. You got some serious problems, and this altar is always open for prayer. He says, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the most amazing things about this is, you know, we were praying earlier today. You know, you've got people around this world that they will bow down and pray before a god of stone or a god of wood or whatever material may be there. The Bible talks about how people serve idols that cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot breathe, and they cannot speak. But you know, the body of Jesus Christ, we're the only group of people on the planet today that can say that our Savior is alive, that He is risen, that He's alive forevermore. You know, that gives me some hope, folks. You know, when I got into this little bit of a battle yesterday online with this individual, this pastor that attacked me for something so completely ridiculous, it wasn't even funny. But anyhow, I'm sitting there, and one of the last things I said, and they sang it this morning, because He lives. Because He lives. You know, if Jesus Christ is not alive today, then I'm one of the biggest fools walking the planet. All of us are. Why are you here? Why do you serve Jesus Christ? You know, he made a statement in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, even though you might die in the flesh, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, even though you might die in the flesh, he said, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you put all your hope in me, if you are faithful to me, he said, you'll never die, but you'll continue right on living. You know, there's a day coming, if the Lord tarries, there's a day coming that all of us will taste of death. You know, I look at different situations and different people that I've talked to. And, you know, when my great-grandmother was 101 years old when she passed away. 101 years old. She was the only person in that nursing home facility that was able to walk. All the rest of them who were all younger than her. She was the oldest one there. But yet she was the only one that was able to walk. She used a walker. Everybody else had to stay in a wheelchair, stay seated, whatnot. But, you know, I look back at that situation. That happened in 2002 when she passed away. And the fact of the matter is, in this life, she was not going to make it forever. 101 years old, you know, it's just a matter of time. And, you know, when we see people that, whether they're in their 80s, 90s, or even older than that, we see these folks that get, they may deal with a physical ailment. They may deal with something. And, you know, we're praying, God, extend their life, extend their life, extend their life. Well, yeah, of course we want that. But the fact of the matter is, folks, we all have to face the fact that one of these days, we're going to take this last, if the Lord tarries, we're going to take our last breath. You may go before me, I may go before you, who knows? But the fact of the matter is, you know, we look at some of these things that are happening, you know, all across the world, Christians are being murdered, they're being persecuted, they're being beheaded, they're being shot. We've got pastors here. We have a pastor here within the last couple of months that was shot by his own brother inside the church during a service. I don't know if that man lived or not, but I know that he was shot and he suffered a severe injury. You know, we see all these things going on, and this flesh may die, but that's not the end of the story. This spirit and this soul lives on. And one day, folks, that trumpet's going to sound. And this body that may go into the ground is going to rise out of that grave again. And it's going to be united with my spirit and my soul, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Spirit, soul, and body is going to be reunited again in an eternal form that can never be corrupted, that can never be corroded, that will never know what sickness is like, that will never know what death is like, will never know what disease is like. That's coming. And praise God for that. We may, oh, help me, Lord. Paul is talking here in Romans 6, and he's speaking of it from a spiritual perspective. And he's saying, yes, Jesus died on that cross. And if we are in Him, then who we used to be has to be dead as well. Again, I ask you the question, are you the same person today that you were yesterday? Are you the same person today that you were before Jesus Christ came into your life, before you had a true revelation of Jesus Christ? You know, I've told you guys, growing up, through my teens and through my 20s, my mom and dad bought me my first Bible when I think I was in high school. And I remember I paid attention. I paid attention to the preaching. I paid attention to the praise and worship. If I hadn't paid attention, I wouldn't be here today. But I paid attention to it all, but I didn't get it. I didn't get it, and I didn't want to get it. I was embarrassed to carry my Bible. I didn't want anybody to see, well, look, there he is carrying his Bible. I just thought, you know, people are going to think something weird of me if they see me carrying my Bible. Now I don't go anywhere without one. I've got a small one that I keep in the door of my car. Everywhere I go, God's Word goes. And not only in physical form, but His Word is implanted in my heart. But I remember who I was when I was growing up. I remember who I was as a teenager. I remember who I was even into my early 20s. But I also remember who I became on that Sunday morning in November 2001 when I knelt right here at this altar and fully dedicated my life to Jesus Christ. And I realized that day that who I was before, I wasn't any longer. That old Jamie died out. And that new Jamie, you know, this year I celebrate my 15th birthday. In the eyes of God, I'm 15 years old. And I cannot thank Him enough. You know, this old Jamie died. This old Jamie was buried. And because he was resurrected, Jamie lives on. This body may see the inside of a grave one day, but Jamie's going to live on. Because he lives, we all live. I'm going to pull John Hagee here. Give him a hand clap of praise. One thing we have to remember is, and I'm going to have to use this as a visual. Pretend for a moment this is not a tissue box. This is just a box. Sometimes this is where we keep God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we keep Him bound into our limitations. We box him in and we say that God cannot do anything outside of what we believe, anything outside of what we can comprehend, anything outside of our tangible. You know, we think that this is all, we look at situations, you know, we see and hear about people being healed. We see people being saved. You know, I see messages every week, you know, 5-10 people saved in this church. And, you know, it's been a while. Yeah, I thank God that every one of you are saved, or at least I hope you are. You understand me? I give God praise. You know, I would love to see people come to and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, hang on, that day's coming. And that day's coming very soon. But people said, well, what do you think is happening in the church? What do you think is happening at Bethel right now? I believe that God is preparing us. I believe that He is taking everything of what we used to be and who we used to be and creating us even more into the likeness of His image to be ready for the next chapter. You know, we see these reports coming from overseas, thousands of people. They're talking now 10,000 people a day in the Muslim world giving their hearts to Jesus Christ. That is absolutely amazing. That is absolutely amazing. And we see that. You know, we hear about people. I've read reports. I've seen the videos where they will actually bring a dead body, somebody that has just passed away. They will bring them into a service. And whoever it is, the evangelist, whatever it is, or whoever it is, will pray, and that person, life will be breathed back into that body again. We've seen where people, I was in a service one time in Clarksburg where a guy that had not walked, and I forget, I mean, he just had anything and everything physical wrong with him, he had it wrong with him. His family brought him in a wheelchair. And he, JR, you might have been there, Pastor Hawks, I'll never forget this. This guy was in this wheelchair. Pastor Hawk calls the family up front. They wheel this guy up. He prays for this guy. This guy maybe had never walked in his life, but I mean, he had things wrong with his brain. It couldn't send the signals to the rest of his body. He was just in a bad way. That guy got up out of that wheelchair and walked. And Pastor Hawk is right in front of him, and he's walking backwards the whole time. That guy goes across the front, through the one side, across the back, and the next thing we know, they're outside, and this guy just didn't want to stop walking. It had been a while since he had been able to walk. He was so excited that he just got up and walked, and I don't know if the guy's ever sat down. But, you know, we see these things, we hear about these things. The point I'm trying to make is we hear about these things, and we say, you know, this is happening in the Islamic world. This is happening in Africa. This is happening in Asia. But I don't know that it can happen right here. Stop limiting your God. Stop boxing Jesus Christ in. If He's able, listen, pay attention. If He's able, when they shut that rock in front of that grave, if He was able to kick the bottom out of that grave, and spend 3 days in the belly of the earth preaching to the captives who had been in captivity, if He was able to do that and 3 days later get up and walk out on His own accord, don't you think for 1 second that you can limit the power of God in your life? Don't you think you can limit the power of God in my life? You know, we limit God. We put Him in a box and say, yeah, we see that. That happens there. But I don't know that it can happen here. Now, I want you to listen to a couple passages. I'm going to read these very quickly. And then I'm going to share something with you maybe you've never heard before. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, it says, From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest. You know something? I want you to stop and think about this. And I shared this with you guys a few years ago. And maybe you forgot it. But have you ever wondered why, on the night that He was arrested, He referred to Judas as friend, but then here He refers to Peter as Satan? What's the word Satan or the name Satan mean? It means adversary. So He says to Judas, He says, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? Then He looks at Peter and says, get behind me, adversary. Do you know why He did that? This was free. This has really nothing to do with the rest of the message. I'm just going to give this one to you for free. Here's why. A friend will always lead you to the cross. An adversary will lead you away from the cross. Jesus had just told His disciples why He had to go to Jerusalem. And Peter said, no, God forbid, it's not going to happen, not on my watch. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, adversary, this has to happen. Judas was the agent that was used to take Jesus to the cross. That's why he was referred to as a friend. Just that one's for free. That's just something for you guys. That's just an added bonus for today. Happy resurrection from me to you. Matthew 17, 22 through 23, he says, "While they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Now listen to this. "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." The end of verse 23 in Matthew 17, it says, "They were deeply grieved." He told them, "I'm coming back out of that grave." But yet they were deeply grieved. Now, let me read one more passage here for you. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. "As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up.'" He kept telling them over and over again, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to go into the grave, but on the third day I'm coming back out of that grave." And you know, one of the most bizarre things is these disciples start limiting him. They're doing exactly what we just talked about a few moments ago, what we do in 2016. They hear his word, and he had proven himself how many times to them? They knew what he was capable of. They knew what he could do. They saw the blind eyes open. They saw the multitudes fed. They saw all these different things. They were there and saw these things with their own eyes. But when Jesus said, "I'm going to die, but yet I'm coming back on the third day," look at what happened between the time of his last breath when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and look at what happens from that time to the moment of the resurrection. Those disciples went out about their way. You know, he told them, he said, "I want you to meet me in such and such place." And you know, there's, I believe it's in the book of John where it talks about Jesus encountering the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You understand that where he told them to go and where they were going was the opposite direction? Instead of going where he told them to go, they were going somewhere else. The disciples were all panicked. Now you think about this. You had a tax collector, you had a fisherman, you had all these people that had all these careers, and their lives got completely flipped upside down. They gave away everything to follow Jesus Christ. Now he goes to the grave, and they think all hope is lost. They think that's it. That's the end of the story. They're weeping and they're pouting and they're belly aching. "Yeah, I just don't understand. What are we going to do now? We've been made fun of by our families. We've been made fun of by our neighbors. I'll never get my job back. Blah, blah, blah. They keep going through all these things. Well, woe is me. Woe is me." And they kept limiting him. And how many times? He just kept showing up. He just kept showing up. The ones who should know better are the ones quickest to doubt. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That just popped into my spirit. The ones that should know better are the quickest to doubt. "Well, I see all the miracles that are happening in everybody else's life. I just don't know it's going to happen in my life." "Well, I see situations in families or in jobs, then that's great that's happening for somebody else. I just don't know. I just don't know that it can happen in my life." Really? Last time I checked, God is not a respecter of persons. What he does for me, he can do for you. What he does for you, he can do for me. He gave a statement here, and this is what I want you guys to follow with me here. And I'm going to ask you, go with me to Matthew chapter number 12. I apologize, is it back up yet, or is it still updating? Okay. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. I want to say this as you guys are turning. Stick around for a few moments after the service. We're going to have we're going to partake of communion here in a little bit. And also, please remember, because of the holiday, because I know several of you, myself included, will be spending time with family today. There will be no service here tonight, but we will be back on a regular schedule starting Wednesday and going into next Lord's Day. So please remember that, but stick around to partake of communion. Matthew chapter 12. That sounded like my battery just died. We need to just tell the adversary that he has been at me all day today. Whether it was the computer at home, I could not get my Bible programs, the one that I use to copy and paste to my notes when I use notes. I couldn't get the thing to work. It was just all day today. I'm sitting on the couch. Everybody else is getting ready. You know, we're going to leave at 9 o'clock. We're going to get there early. We didn't leave the house till, I think, what did I say? We were 22 minutes late leaving. It was just everybody running around the house, and I cannot get my Bible program to work. The computer decides it wants to do its little update because it's going to be a lot easier if you could see it. Thank God that you got your Bibles with you. And if you don't, you need to start carrying your Bible with you. Don't rely on this board. Amen. But we're going to tell the adversary right now, this message is coming out whether he wants it or not. Amen? Matthew chapter 12, I want you to look, starting in verse number 1. I'm sorry, Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jump with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse number 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. Now, go with me to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Did somebody leave their Bible up here on the front? I just saw that laying there. There you go. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." Folks, doesn't that sound a lot like what's happening in this world today? We have a lot of people, and this goes back to a point I made earlier, I think during prayer time, that people will only put their trust, their faith, and their hope in something they can see. And something that is tangible. How many people have you heard? How many people have you tried to talk to about Jesus? And they've said, you know, or you've told them, you know, you need to accept Jesus as Savior. You need to open up your heart and let Him come in. And how many people say, "Well, I need a sign first. I need a sign first. I'll believe if this happens." How many people have made this, "Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll serve you the rest of my life." If that is your negotiating tactic, you're never going to serve Him. Yeah, that goes back, and I'm going to say this real quick. It goes back to a point I've heard from people, and as I've told people, you know, the time of the rapture of the church is coming. We're in that hour now, and it could happen at any moment. I've heard people say, "Well, I'll give my heart to the Lord after the rapture. I'll just take my chances, and when it happens, I'll give my heart to the Lord afterwards." Number one, you don't even know that you're going to make it that long. And number two, when the church isn't here and the influence of the Holy Spirit in the church is no longer here, if you can't live for Him now, what makes you think you're going to live for Him when things become that difficult? It's not happening. So this generation, back in Jesus' time, they're looking for a sign, and Jesus three times tells them about the sign of Jonah. All right, and He says in Luke 11, it says, "For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." What did Jonah preach to the Ninevites? He preached against sin, he preached repentance, he preached deliverance, and he preached salvation. Now, the most unique aspect. Why would Jesus make this statement? Now, we find the answer back in Matthew chapter 12 because He said, just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea monster, whether it's a whale, whether it's a fish, whatever. I've heard different ones. I've heard people say it was a whale. I've heard people say it was a great white shark. I've heard people say it was something else. Doesn't matter. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the creature, 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Now, I've heard people say that Jesus was just in the grave for 3 days. The Bible tells us that he went actually into hell's gates. He went into the belly of the earth. He went to hell, and he led the captives out of captivity. Let's look at this for just a moment, because one of the biggest, and this message is really training for you, but it's more so for the skeptic. It's not training for the skeptic, it's to open the eyes of the skeptic. All right, let's look at Jesus' body. Let's forget about everything else for just a moment. Just his body. For those 3 days and three nights, where was that body? Where was Jesus' body for 3 days and three nights? Talk to me. In the tomb. Was that body alive or was that body dead? That body was dead. All right, one of the questions that skeptics have is, how could a man named Jonah live inside of the belly of a sea creature for 3 days and three nights? We've all heard that, right? Do you know the book of Jonah tells us that Jonah was not alive for those 3 days and three nights, that Jonah was actually dead? Go with me to the second chapter of the book of Jonah. Jesus said that he would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. If Jesus' body is in that grave for 3 days, what about Jonah's body? Why would he, if it wasn't a 100% parallel, then why would Jesus use that as an example? He wouldn't. He wouldn't use a discrepancy. Jonah chapter 2, let's start reading in verse number 1. Again, remember, the spirit and the soul of Jesus Christ is still alive. The body's in the grave, but the spirit and soul of Jesus Christ is still alive. Now look at Jonah. Verse number 1 of Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You know what Sheol is? The place of the dead. If he's alive, then why is he crying out from the place of the dead? Because he was dead. His body was dead. Let's read on. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep. Okay, let me give you a new... You say, I don't know about that. Let me give you a New Testament passage. You remember reading about Lazarus and the rich man? They both died, but they were still yet able to talk to the Lord. You understand that Abel, the Bible talks about Abel's blood crying out from the dust of the earth. He's dead. How's he crying out? Anyhow, let's read on. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. To the point of death. What's the point of death? You're not breathing anymore. All right, let's read on. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit. Do your studying on that phrase, from the pit. And again, you're going to find out that Jonah is speaking from the place of the dead. And he said, you brought my body out of the place, you brought my body out of the grave. All right, let's read on. You have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, look at verse 10, the last verse of Jonah chapter 2. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Now, if we stop right there, and if you don't look at the context of what's being said, then somebody could argue that point and say, well, I just don't understand how this man was alive. He's underwater, folks. He's in the belly of a sea creature. He talks about the weeds being wrapped around his head 2 times. He makes a reference to praying out of the place of the dead. You can't get to the place of the dead unless you're dead. Is everybody with me? Are we all in agreement that you're not going to go to the place of the dead unless you're dead? All right. He didn't say I was praying out of the. He didn't say I was praying out of paradise. He said I'm praying out of Sheol. The Greek equivalent to Sheol is Hades, the place of the dead. And if we just stop at verse number 9 or verse number 10, then you've got something where skeptics can argue. But now look, you got to remember, folks, there was a time where there were no chapters and verses. It was all one continuous scroll. So look at the beginning of chapter number 3 of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Arise. Now let me stop and let's look at this for a moment. Let's just say for argument's sake that he was alive for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that whale. Or fish or whatever. That thing beaches itself, throws him up on the beach. Do you think he's just going to be laying there? No, because let me tell you something. I have watched videos. I've seen videos of killer whales. I love watching these nature programs. I've watched these killer whales, massive animals, will beach themselves to eat a penguin. If I'm coming out of that animal and he spits me up on the beach, brother, sister, I'm not laying there. I'm getting as far away from that beach as I possibly can because I don't know if Jaws is coming back for a second meal. You understand what I'm saying? I'm hightailing it. The key here is the word that is used in verse number 2. God said to him, arise. You know he said something similar at the tomb of Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. You remember we've said this, that if he hadn't have said Lazarus, if he had just said simply come forth, that all the graves would have opened up? The Bible says that he spoke to Jonah. To Jonah and said, arise. Alright, Revelation chapter 4 verses 1 and 2, at the time of the rapture. You know what John hears? I heard a voice from heaven saying, come up here. Arise. This man was dead. A perfect parallel to Jesus Christ. His body was dead, but you see his spirit and soul was still able to communicate with God. All right, we see it in Scripture that Jesus was in the belly of the earth taking back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, preaching to the captives that are in captivity, giving gifts unto men. He wasn't just laying around for 3 days. His body was there, but his spirit and soul had work to do. Jonah knew he was in a desperate place. And thanks be to God, he said, when I was at the point of death, I cried out and the Lord heard me. So there's a complete parallel there. So number one, that eliminates the possibility for any skeptic to say, well, I just don't understand how anybody could be alive for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of an animal. Because he wasn't. By his own words, by his own testimony, he wasn't alive. He had lost his life. But God had work for him, and God said, arise. The same thing that happened on this day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago, at the appointed time, the voice of God said, son, arise. Complete parallel there. Now, this picture that Jesus, why did he say the sign of Jonah? Because Jonah is a perfect parallel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on here. This resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely the single most important event in history. We understand that our salvation, that our healing was confirmed at the cross. But we understand that going forward, something else had to happen because if Jesus is simply dead and simply buried, there's no future. Or there's no hope for the future, rather. So there had to be a resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is the most significant about it? It confirmed his messiahship. He was able to confirm, because it goes back to the Old Testament, it goes back to the Old Testament prophets. David, in one of the Psalms, talks about, and it's a messianic prophecy, he wasn't speaking of himself, he was speaking of the coming Messiah. He said, I know you will not allow my soul to remain in hell. You will not allow my soul to remain in suffering. That was the words of David. Jesus quoted that in the New Testament. Jesus coming out of that grave absolutely proves his messiahship. Skeptics again will say, let me use this again. Skeptics again will say that's impossible. Keep him in the box. It's impossible. That cannot happen. You know, you go and you do your study. Most everyone believes that about 2,000 years ago, there was a good man, most likely a prophet of God by the name of Jesus, that lived in the Holy Land. Even atheists that do not believe in God believe that there was a man by the name of Jesus, that he did good works. Atheists believe that he claimed he was a prophet of God. There's not too many people that you will encounter, because listen, folks, not only is there biblical reference, you can find everything about Jesus Christ, about his life and his times, through secular sources as well. There are a lot of people today, a lot of academics, dear God in heaven, pray for our schools and our colleges, because we've got a lot of academics that will talk about Jesus. They will say that Jesus was a good man, but they will say this, that Jesus was not the Son of God, and no how did he come out of that grave. That's what they'll say. Now here's where the problem becomes for the skeptic. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, Matthew 18, 16, and 1 Corinthians 13, 1 tells us this. In order for something to be proven, there has to be a minimum requirement of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy talks about it. Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 18. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 13. A minimum of two or three witnesses. By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Correct? There is not a court, unless it is a completely radical, completely out of its mind court. For the most part, there's not a court in America that if you had two or three witnesses to prove a case, that court would not find in the favor of the evidence that's there. Watch Judge Judy sometimes. If there's a credible witness there, then the person who doesn't have the credible witness, they've lost their case. Correct? Now, before we go on with that, let's just, from a hypothetical standpoint, let's just say, hypothetically, that Jesus, what if he did not rise again from the dead? You know, even the worst skeptic believes that he died. They believe that he hung on the cross. They believe he was buried. But they don't believe he came out of the grave. So hypothetically, what if Jesus did not rise again? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul answers that hypothetical. For somebody to say, well, I believe he died, I believe he was buried, but I don't believe that he rose again. Now, we know otherwise, but we're just looking at this again. You understand, folks, I'm giving you, how many of you have heard a resurrection message, anything like this before? It was new to me this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. To answer the skeptic, to even answer maybe you, if you've had those hypothetical questions in your heart or in your spirit, look at what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Look at verse 14. I highlighted this. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Let's read on. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So he said, this is what Paul is writing here. He's saying that if this did not happen, if this is not true, my faith, your faith is in vain. And he says, we've testified against God. Who wants that on their shoulders? Next verse, I highlighted this one as well. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, We are of all men most to be pitied. Isn't that amazing? He says that if this is not true, then everything we teach and everything we believe, he said, it's vain, it's worthless, and we are a group of people to be pitied. I want to give you something here because the Lord just dropped this one on me. I've quoted this one several times. He talks about this. He says that if Christ has not been raised, then the dead are not raised. He says, if those who have fallen asleep in death in Christ have perished, he said, then there's no hope for them. Now listen to what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, Paul, in what we just read here in 1 Corinthians 15, he completely throws the whole possibility for skepticism out the window. He said, because if this is not true, we have no hope, we have no point. Now, let's go back here for a moment. I threw a hypothetical in there, and Paul answers that hypothetical. And he tells us that if this isn't real, our faith is in vain, our faith is worthless, and we are a group of people to be most pitied. You look at the people that have looked to man as their God. Look at the people that thought Jim Jones was Jesus. Look at the people that thought David Koresh was Jesus. You know, I watch these documentaries, and if you've ever watched the documentaries on Jonestown or the Branch Davidian Complex, you watch that and you see the tragedy and you pity those people. And you know, the ones that survived it, you look at them and you think, how could they be that deceived? Folks, if Jesus wasn't who He says He is, was and always will be, then that's exactly how people will look at us. They would look at us in the same vein. They would look at us in the same light and say, that is so sad. What a sad group of people. My heart breaks for them because, look, they were proven wrong. Again, let's get back to the point. You have to have two or three witnesses to establish a word. Look at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3. This is what Paul... Again, two or three witnesses to establish a word. There's not a court, at least to my knowledge, a court in America that if you had two or three credible witnesses that would go against those testimony. Listen to what Paul said almost 2,000 years ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If there was a period there, Paul's in trouble because he's only one witness. Are we all together on that? If we just stop there at verse number 4, Paul's got a problem. But you notice there's not a period there, there's a comma. Meaning that there's a thought that has to continue. Verse number 5, it says, He appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 at one time. You got over 500 witnesses just right there. Let's read on. Most of whom remain until now. This is talking about in Paul's day, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. You understand something, folks? You know what, by definition, what an apostle is, right? We only know about the 12 original apostles. You understand, by definition, apostle is someone who starts a church or plants a church. He says He appeared to the apostles. We don't know exactly how many apostles there were. We know of 12, but we don't know how many more there were in that day. So you've got the 12 original disciples. You've got the 500. More than 500. You've got to James, then to the rest of the apostles. And then in verse number 8, last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. You understand that over 500 people, After the resurrection, Jesus was on this earth for 40 days. And do you realize in that period of 40 days, there were over 500 people. We don't know exactly what the number was, but over 500 people saw him alive. And the Bible tells us right there that over 500 saw him at one time. Either A, they were on some serious dope, or two, these were really devout men and women of God that really saw him. Do you think Peter, being who he was, Paul was trained by who is historically known as one of the greatest priests in the history of Judaism. He was at the very top. He was about to become the head of the Pharisees. Do you think that if this man was just simply hallucinating, that he would throw all that away? That he would throw all that education away? He would throw all that prestige and all that power away if he was simply hallucinating? No. He encountered Jesus Christ. He encountered Jesus Christ. And the Bible even tells us that the men that were with him that day knew that something was up. They knew what Paul had encountered. Let me tell you, folks, there's not a good court, not a good judge, and not a good jury in the United States of America or anywhere around this world that would take the testimony of over 500 people and say, we're not accepting it, it's not true. Two or three to establish a word. The Bible says over 500 saw him after the resurrection. After the resurrection. Even more proof, there were at least 120 that saw him ascend into heaven 40 days after the resurrection, 10 days before Pentecost. You understand, now, this sad group of people that were weeping and wallowing for 3 days because Jesus was dead and buried, look at the fire that got ignited under them after the resurrection. If it was all said and done, then pray tell me why Peter preached one of the greatest messages in the history of mankind on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of souls came to Jesus Christ that one day. You know why? Because he experienced something. What he thought was dead and gone was proven to be alive and alive forevermore. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those disciples, those two that were on the road to Emmaus, and when Peter and John got to the... I mean, think about that for a moment. When they showed up on the morning of the resurrection after the women had been there, isn't that something that praying women were the first ones to discover that Jesus was alive? You think about this. The Bible says that they ran. I mean, those two men, they ran to get to the grave. They ran to get to the tomb. And they go in, and Jesus, being the perfect gentleman that he is, took those burial clothes and folded them up nice and neatly and placed them there. They saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot, and they saw the blood. They saw the blood on that flat part of that burial site, a perfect picture of the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Whew. If that wouldn't start a fire underneath somebody, I don't know what would. Can you imagine what it would have been like? See, I love it when people get excited and they shout for Jesus. And I can promise you this, folks, that when they encountered the risen Savior, they weren't going around going, well, praise God, He's alive. Do you believe He's alive today? Then why don't you let your voices be heard? When you have an opportunity to give praise, when you have a time to cry out to God, why do we just sit back so silent? Somebody might think I'm weird. Who cares? Because 2,000 years later, there's a group of people around this planet that think over 500 2,000 years ago are crazy. And if those 500 2,000 years ago are crazy, lump me in with them, make it 501, because I'm just as crazy as they are. Because I haven't seen him face to face, folks. I've seen him in two visions, but I've never met him face to face. But I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Savior is alive. I know that what I believe and who I serve, I know it's not foolishness. I know it's not in vain. I know that my faith and my Redeemer is alive today. I want to share one more thing with you, and then we're going to close today. Go with me. This is one of the... it's on one hand, it's sad, but on the other hand, it's one of the funniest things you'll ever read in Scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to try to play act this for you just a little bit as I read this. Matthew 27, verse number 62. This is the day after the crucifixion. This is actually on the day of unleavened bread. The second day of the Passover feast. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm going to rise again.'" Yeah, can you imagine that? This ragtag group coming in and saying, "We need to talk for just a minute. You remember that guy that we just put on that cross yesterday? The guy that we beat to a bloody pulp, the guy that we ripped his beard out, the guy that we put the crown of thorns on, the guy that was stabbed in the side, the guy that was nailed through the wrist and through the feet, that guy that was beat up so bad that nobody could recognize him, that no human being has ever taken a beating like that before and never will again. You remember that he made a statement and said that after 3 days I'm going to come out of the grave?" What do you think about that? "Therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Now I want you to look at something, because I never thought of this until I was reading a commentary before the service started this morning. Pilate said to them, okay, now stop for a minute. These guys are saying, "We've got to do something. We've got to make this thing secure, because if his disciples go in and steal that body, then we're going to have more trouble on our hands than what we ever did for the last 3.5 years, because people won't believe he really is risen. So we've got to make this secure. Look at verse 65, and I want you to look at something here. "Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard.'" And folks, this was several dozen troops. This wasn't just one or two people. Several dozen troops. He says, Pilate told him, he said, "You have a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how." I never saw that before. He didn't say, "Go and make it secure." He said, "Go and make it as secure as you know how." You know what that tells me? That deep down inside, Pilate himself knew what was coming. He knew it. Because he said, if he was confident that Jesus Christ, I mean, you got to think, folks, he was the one that washed his hands and said, "His blood is not on my hands." I mean, he had already been proven. You know, it was already assured to him who Jesus was. Listen, you got to understand, Pilate was one of the most wicked men of his day. And he was assured before the cross of who Jesus was. Now you get here, if he would have simply said, "Go and make it secure," that's one thing. But he said, "Fellas, you go and you make it as secure as you know how." Because deep down inside, I guarantee you that inner voice of Pilate was going, out loud he said, "You go and make it as secure as you know how," but on the inside he's going, "But it's not going to make a difference. It's not going to make a difference." They went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now I've heard different people say, "Well, what do you think that was?" You understand, it wasn't just a marker. They didn't just mark the stone. What they did is they put the seal of Rome on that stone. And the only ones that were permitted to open up that tomb would have been somebody that was aligned, one of the higher-ups in Rome, whether it was a military person, whether it was a leader, whatever. Only somebody that was connected to the hierarchy of Rome would have been able to bust open that seal. Why is that important? Because if they found that somebody illegally broke open that seal, it was punishable by death. Now, look at the next chapter, starting in verse number 11, Matthew 28, verse 11. This is after the resurrection. This is after the tomb is rolled out of the way. This is after an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and sat on that stone. This is after the earthquake. This is after those guards became as dead men. Can you imagine that? We used to play that game, red light, green light. And you remember when it was red light? Everybody had to stop. Everybody had to freeze. No moving, no talking. These guys became his dead men. And again, it was a whole guard. It was several dozen troops. Several dozen troops assigned to protect one body. Are you kidding me? Why was that? Because they knew something. They knew something deep down inside that they didn't want the general public to know. Look at verse number 11. While they were on their way, after the resurrection, some of the guard came into the city. You notice it's not all the guard. It says some of the guard. I'm going to tell you why here in just a moment. Some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Can you imagine that? You are not going to believe what we just saw. You are not going to believe this. This is absolutely the craziest thing you could ever imagine. This angel came down, this stone rolled out of the way, and my God in heaven, that angel proclaimed, why do you seek the living among the dead? That Jesus that hung on that cross and that Jesus that went to the grave, he's not here, but he's risen. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine these guys just... Why was it only some of the guard? Let's finish reading this passage and we'll get back to that in just a moment. When they had assembled with the elders, okay, first they go to the chief priest. The chief priests are in a panic because now they got to go to the elders. They go to the elders and they consulted together. Look what happens. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. In 2016, we would say they bribed them to keep their mouths shut. They bribed them. Why? They said, this is what the elders, this is what they're saying to these soldiers. You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears or to Pilate's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. You want to know why only some of those soldiers showed up with the chief priests? Because Roman policy back then was that if they were given an assignment and they failed their assignment, death. No trial, no second chance, kill them. Now, here's another unique thing. There's several dozen troops assigned to guard the grave of Jesus Christ. They put this seal on there, and it wasn't man's hand that broke open that seal. And what did they tell them? You tell them that while we were asleep, several dozen people, do you think out of that group, at least not one would be awake? I mean, you know the old saying that you'll tell a lie to cover a lie, and then you'll tell another lie to cover that lie, and then... You look at this, and this is just one big lie after another. You read it in its context. It's, like I said, it's sad on one hand, but on the other hand, it's hysterical. Because there's no human in the right mind that's going to believe this. Nobody's going to believe this. I mean, these were the best. Do you think, those of you that were in the military, do you think that the Roman Guard, because of everything that had been going on for 3.5 years, do you think they're going to put the lowest ragtag group of lowest class privates to guard that? No. They're going to put the best of the best of the best at their disposal. So they've got this great group of soldiers there. They're daring the disciples to come. Now think about this. Let's just say, for instance... Hey, Alex, come here. Real quick, come up here. Alex is going to be one of the guards. Georgia, come here. Georgia's going to be one of the guards. I'm going to ask you guys to do something really, really crazy. We're going to say that from this, right here in front of this flower, is the entrance to the tomb. You two are Roman soldiers. I want you both to lay down right here. Give a little bit of room in between you, but just kind of lay down. Don't lay the exact way. One of you lay one way, one of you lay a little bit different. I want you to think how bizarre this would be. Let's just say, lay down flat, like you're sleeping. Scoot this way just a little bit, because George's head's in the tomb. Come this way. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that the 11 disciples that were left, because Judas has already killed himself, the 11 disciples that are left, they decide they're going to sneak in and they're going to steal the body of Jesus Christ. And let's just say two dozen. We'll say one dozen. We'll say there's one dozen guards there. Now, the number of a guard, I don't forget what the exact number is, but it was several dozen. What is it? 4 to 16 soldiers for one guard. Okay? Can you think for one second that all of them were sleeping at the same time? And if they were, this would have been the disciples. Then they get to this stone that weighed several tons. Who's going to sleep through that? Thank you, guys. Thank you for your help. Who's going to sleep now you think, now listen. I know what it's like when I get around some of you guys. If it's time to be quiet, it's hard for me to be quiet because somebody's cutting up. Somebody's making a funny, and I'm doing everything I can not to bust out laughing out loud. You think, these 11 guys, do you think that they were that stealth? Okay, don't anybody say anything. Let's just be as quiet as possible. And we're just going to all 11 of us creep over. And we're all going to give the heave-ho. Don't anybody grunt. Has everybody been to the gym? Everybody, you've got your muscles, right? You drank your protein shake this morning, correct? You took your vitamins, okay? Don't anybody grunt out loud. Let's just roll this several thousand pound stone out of the way. Let's go in. Let's get the body. Let's take it out of the. Let's take the body of Jesus out of the grave clothes, and let's just sneak. No, one of you just kind of linger a little bit and fold those clothes up, okay? Is everybody good? Okay, ready, break. We laugh about it, but do you realize how foolish it is? And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what they were. These Roman soldiers, these chief priests and the elders, they were scared out of their mind that Pilate would find out. Because they knew what was coming. They knew what was coming. They knew. If they were caught falling asleep on the job, they were dead. Before they could even get one word out in defense, they were dead. You read that in Matthew 27 and again in Matthew 28, and all it is lie after lie after lie after lie after lie. There's no way that those disciples, just even 11 of them, no way they could have broken that seal. Because let's look at it like this now. What if they would have woke up that next day, saw that seal broken? They know it was the disciples who did it. What do you think they're going to do to those disciples? You think they're just going to let them go? You know why they didn't kill them? See, the legal system back then was a whole lot different than it is now. They didn't have anything against them. Because they saw it with their own eyes. They saw what had happened on that morning with their own eyes. They saw the angel descend. They saw the greatest miracle that any of us could ever even imagine. They saw it with their own eyes. And they were given hush money. Be quiet. Be quiet. According to the belief of the skeptic and the unbeliever, this whole event that we've just played out in the last 10 minutes, this whole event and this sequence of events is absolutely impossible. But here's the thing. God has the final word. And at the right time, God looked in that tomb and said, "Son, arise." And Jesus walked out. Walked out victorious. Man says it's impossible. Skeptics say it's impossible. But my Bible says with God, all things are possible. Stand to your feet and give Him praise today. If you know, give Him a hand clap of praise. Give Him a shout of praise. If you know your Redeemer and your Savior is alive today, then you give Him praise. You give Him the best praise that you can give Him. Because He lives. Oh my, because He lives. We can all face tomorrow.